Hi, everyone, and thanks for tuning in to another episode of God-Sized Stories. According to a survey performed by the website Statista.com between October 25th and November 2nd of 2022, the top five New Year's resolutions for 2023 have not changed from the year before. Exercising more is number one, followed by eating healthier, losing weight, saving more money, and spending more time with family and friends. Now, if you think about every new or old goal that we put our hearts and our minds on at the beginning of the new year, they all have one aspect in common. They are all about setting boundaries to be able to improve our lives in one aspect or another. Well, my first interview of the new year could not be more fitting. I sat down to talk to New York Times best-selling author Lisa Turkers about her new book, Good Boundaries and Goodbyes. In this conversation, Lisa talks about a crucial issue that is sometimes very difficult for Christians to act on, the importance of setting boundaries in our relationships, and how sometimes the only thing left to do is to say goodbye. Well, hello.
Hi, how are you?
I am good, Lisa. How are you doing?
Doing terrific. Thank you so much.
Of course. Well, I am very happy to interview you, finally.
Thank you.
Awesome. We've met years ago at She Speaks. You probably don't remember me because you were meeting several people. But when you launched the Best Yes. So...
Oh, good.
Yeah, so beautiful, beautiful book. And it was very nice meeting you. You are as beautiful as ever.
Thank you. Thanks so much.
Awesome. Well, thanks for taking the time to talk to me about your new book. And
absolutely. It's an honor.
Yeah, I wanted to just talk a little bit, introduce you a little bit. You hardly needed any introduction, but just Lisa Turkers is president of Proverbs 31 Ministries. She's the author of more than 25 books, including It's Not Supposed to Be This Way, and the number one New York Times bestsellers, Forgiving What You Can't Forget and Uninvited. And her books have sold more than 6 million copies. And also, she's a president of Proverbs 31 Ministries, which is a wonderful ministry. Her and her team lead millions of women, really. You have about 1 million subscribers to inside that website. She has more than 2.7 million followers on social media. It's pretty amazing. But most of all, you are just the girl next door. With all the struggles of a girl who tries to follow the Lord with all your heart and your mind, right?
That's right. Absolutely. And, you know, I think it's important to me to always write from my point of struggle, not my points of natural strength, because I think when a reader opens up a book, more than being taught, they want to be understood. Mm-hmm. And if I'm going to understand the depth of the pain or the resistance to whatever I'm teaching that my reader is going to be at when they open my book, then I need to have walked through it myself. And so, in this book, Good Boundaries and Goodbyes is no exception. You know, I really struggled for years with relational chaos and feeling like I just couldn't figure out what to do. And so I came to find out that it was because of a lack of boundaries. Usually where there's chaos, there's a lack of boundaries. So, so that's what got me here.
Yes. And, you know, I believe that every book you've written, that's the one thing that everybody loves about you. You, first of all, you have a voice that to me, I feel like I'm reading a letter from a friend. You know, that's the type of writer that you are. So a lot of us we can relate to you with your struggles. And like you said, and we know that in ministry, that God does not allow anything to happen in our lives to be wasted, right? He wants us to turn our misery into ministry. And you do that beautifully through your books. And I know also through your speaking ministry, because you're all over the place, you know, ministering across the world, really, for women who really need help, to in the struggles of life, right? Because we know that Jesus has all the help we need, but a lot of times we have a hard time finding. Do you find that to be a true statement for the every girl, everyday Christian girl?
Yes. And, you know, I think we know with our head that Jesus is everything we need. But when we walk through periods of intense heartbreak or loneliness or devastation and disappointment, it can feel so confusing, because we want to know that everything's going to work out okay. And the Bible tells us that God can take anything we walk through and use it for good. But when it doesn't feel good, seem good, or look good at all right now, we can start to wonder if maybe we're the exception, that maybe this is, you know, not going to be used for good. And it can really create a lot of disillusionment. And so one place I love to take people in scripture is in Mark chapter 14, starting in verse 36, where Jesus so boldly, you know, we know he was full divinity, but he was absolute humanity. He was sinless, but he was sinned against. And so in Mark 14, starting in verse 36, Jesus says, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." And then he goes on to say, "God, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me." Mm-hmm. And so when I read those words of Jesus, I start to understand Jesus didn't give us the teachings he gave us void of the grit and grime of being a human with real emotions. Jesus understood the depth of our pain. Therefore, we can trust his leadership, his guidance, and his truth that really will set us free.
Yeah, that's very true. And you know, unless you do apply those truths to your life, and like you said, I've written a book that's called 12 Inches, Bridging the Gap Between What You Know About God and How You Feel. So, I mean, you can have all this head knowledge of God, but I think that a lot of us Christians, when emotions are on the way, like you said, life happens and traumas and bad experiences or what have you, it's very hard to keep that faith intact unless you really anchor your heart on the truth of God's word and do not waver from that, even though sometimes it doesn't make sense. And I know that in this book, you approach that a lot as well. You come from a place of, as you always write, from a place of your own experience and how God has helped you navigate through them. And in this case, understanding that there were certain boundaries that you have not kept in a healthy way. So tell us a little bit what you believe is God's central message to his girls in your new book.
Well, one thing, when I used to hear the word boundaries, I had two thoughts. One, they don't really work for me. And two, it doesn't really feel good when somebody weaponizes a boundary against me. And so I had to sort of sidestep my perceptions of boundaries. And I wanted to dig into God's word and find out, is God okay with boundaries? If so, how does the Bible suggest that we draw healthy boundaries? And even more so, is it allowable? Like, sometimes it can feel like boundaries are unkind or unchristian. So is it even allowable for us to draw boundaries when God says, love him and love other people? And what I soon discovered is boundaries are not just a good idea. They're actually God's idea. And right from Genesis 1, the foundation of the earth, God used and formed the earth with boundaries. Yeah. And then in the first recorded conversation between God and man in Genesis 2, God chose the topic of boundaries to make the subject matter of that first conversation with Adam. I find that fascinating. Yeah. Of all the topic, of all the subject matters that God could have addressed with Adam, and he chose the topic of a boundary for the very first recorded conversation. And the way God did it, he, if you look at the scriptures in Genesis 2, when he has this conversation with Adam, you must eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You must not, you know, eat from that or else you will die. And so I started to recognize that boundaries, when you set them in a healthy way, according to God's example, boundaries are for the sake of freedom, not restriction. And if we draw the boundary lines, then we know where real freedom exists. And we don't have to be so tentative. Like, is this okay? Is this okay? We already know what is and is not acceptable, what we can and cannot do. And there's a lot of freedom in that. So boundaries are for the sake of freedom. But also boundary, that conversation between God and Adam, that boundary was also this beautiful expression of protection. Yeah. So it was for Adam's good, not for his detriment. And that's the way boundaries should be. Boundaries mm-hmm. should help hold us together, not tear us apart.
And at the end of the day, if we look back and we see every time that we have allowed people to cross the boundaries, you know, or we didn't put boundaries in our relationship, that's what happens is pain, right? Just what, as it happened to Adam. In the example of him violating that God-given boundary. So I never, I never made that association, but that's such a like God insight to me, you know, really that you drew that from right in the beginning of the Bible of all places, you know, that's beautiful. And, you know, you say this in your book, you say we can't enable bad behavior in ourselves and others and call it love. We can't tolerate destructive patterns and call it love. And we can't pride ourselves of being loyal and long-suffering in our relationships when it's really perpetuating violations of what God says love is. So you write that establishing healthy relationships is an act of love. So tell us a little bit about that.
Well, I think a healthy relationship is one where both people seek each other's highest good. There is safety in that relationship and security, and then the oxygen of all human relationships. And if you show me a relationship where there's no trust, I will show you a relationship that is unsustainable. Mm-hmm. And so I think understanding, if we even look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, at what love is, you know, love is kind, love is patient, you know, love is long-suffering, love doesn't keep a record of wrongs, all of that stuff. So we can't confuse the good command to love with the bad behavior of enabling toxicity or even dysfunction to continue. And so I think in the name of being a good Christian, we forget that God didn't call us to love for it to be something that destroys us. It's supposed to be something that draws us to one another and to Him.
Yes, it's true. You know, I, as I was reading the introduction and first chapter of your book, I thought about a friendship, you know, that I had to end because this person did not observe boundaries. But I believe that really I was guilty of not establishing healthy boundaries in the name of being like a good Christian girl, you know, not wanting to reply to some mean statement that the person made, you know, just always trying to take the high road. I believe that is very true for people who, you know, want to live like they want to be like Jesus and they choose the high road. How do you like what's the secret sauce there? You know, what would you say?
Well, I think it's very noble and honorable to be long-suffering, to choose the high road, to overlook an offense, to give a gentle answer that turns away wrath. I mean, all of those things are biblical, but any of those things taken to an extreme can start to also be unhealthy. And what started off as a good biblical principle that we wanted to follow, anything taken to an extreme can start to work against us rather than for us. Mm-hmm. And, you know, Jesus did lay down his life for a friend, but he did it for high and holy purpose, not to enable bad behavior.
Yes. I love that because, you know, and I believe that a lot of women who are going to pick up this book, they're going to identify themselves, you know, and because not a lot of Christians that I was trying to even think about some friends and stuff that have gone through some patterns like that too. And I think it's such a fine line to draw and such an important one. And it looks like in your case, it took you a long time to realize that, yes, it's okay to set those healthy boundaries. You know, it's actually a God-given aspect of life, right? So, well, let me ask you this. What do you mean by choosing how much emotional access you grant people? So what does it look like to limit some person's emotional access to you?
Well, let me show you how you're already doing this really well. So I'm going to flip the tables on you a little bit and ask you some questions. Okay. So do you have a bank account?
I do.
Okay. Do you have a security passcode on your bank account?
Yes.
So why? Why do you have a security passcode on your bank account?
So that people don't get any, just anybody gets into my bank account and gets all my money.
Right. Exactly. Because you don't have a limitless supply of finances, right? You have a limited supply. Right. So we have to remember only God is limitless and we are limited, not because we're selfish, but because we're humans, right?
Right.
So if today, if I were to say, why don't you give us all free access to your bank account and give us all the passcode, all the information, your bank account number, your passcode and everything, I would suspect you would be timid and resistant.
Yeah, just a little bit. I wouldn't give you full access, maybe. I would make a donation to Proverbs 31.
Good answer. But the reason that you wouldn't give us full access is because A, you have limited funds in your bank account, and B, you don't know that everyone would be responsible with that kind of access. Mm-hmm. And it's not because you're selfish and it's not because you're unchristian or unkind. It's because actually you recognize in order to be a faithful steward of your finances, you need to be responsible with those finances. So we know this with our bank account, but we forget this with our emotional capacity. You know, we just give lots of people free access to us in a relational sense, an emotional sense, a physical sense. And if they don't bring the appropriate amount of responsibility to handle that kind of access, then there's going to be chaos. And where there's chaos, there's a need for a boundary.
Right.
If we give level 10 access to someone and they're only willing or capable of demonstrating level 3 responsibility, the distance between those two is where chaos is going to be found and where tension is going to be found. And that's the need for a boundary. So we can ask the other person to be more responsible with the access we grant them. But if they're unwilling or incapable, we can't put a boundary on them and force them to change. What we have to do is put a boundary on ourselves in that situation. And we choose to reduce the access down to the level of responsibility that they're willing or capable of bringing. So that's why I think it's really important to consider those two words, access and responsibility.
Absolutely. I love that. It seems to be so simple, right? But in a practical sense, it can be pretty hard, especially when it comes to people we love, right? Because we have that, it's very hard when you love someone so much, you know, whoever it is, friend, family, and to establish those boundaries. And I think it's even harder. It's a little easier. Like in my case, you know, it was a friend and I tried, it didn't work out. I don't see her anymore. I'm better off, you know, because of how the situation ended up, but it can be a real, real challenge. But then there's an important thing is that a lot of times you breaking those boundaries or allowing people to break those boundaries, you may be on the way of what God may be doing in their lives. And when it comes to the people we love, that's a huge deal, right? So can you explain a little bit about that?
Yeah, well, I think it is really important when it's someone that we're in close relationship with and where there's a lot of relational emotion tied up in that dynamic. One thing we can do is we can temporarily take their title and set it on a shelf. We're not stripping them of the title, but we just remove it temporarily to consider what boundaries we would have in place if they were not our mother, our father, our spouse, our child, our sister. Sometimes it's like we excuse away boundaries because we say, yeah, but it's my mom, or yeah, but it's my child, or yeah, but you know, it's my spouse. So just temporarily take that title off and think about if this was an average everyday person in your life, what boundaries would be necessary? Then put the title of that person back on it and decide how to navigate being completely respectful of the responsibilities you have in that relationship and acknowledging the need for healthy boundaries, even with that responsibility. So I think that can really help people too. And recognizing that we can be a daughter, we can be a sister, we can be a friend, we can be a spouse, we can be a mom, but we cannot be a savior. And so I think if we can make peace with that, that there is a savior, but this job of being savior is not ours to own.
Absolutely. I love that. And it's what a practical way too. So you just gave great insight that is in your book, you know, about how to literally do that in a practical way as well. I love that. Removing the person's title from the situation. Now we've talked about boundaries, but now there are also the goodbyes, right? So there are times where you have established the boundaries, you have worked on the relationship, and the boundaries have been broken over and over again. And there's a lot of hurt and pain. So how do you know when a relationship is at the point where a goodbye is necessary?
Well, I wish there was a clear-cut formula because that would make life a lot easier, right? And I think it would take away some of the guilt around the hardship of saying goodbye. I don't think most of us are eager to say goodbyes. You know, I think it's the most heart-wrenching thing that we can go through. And for me, it was just devastating to say goodbye to one of the most important relationships of my entire life. And so I always tell people, take baby steps, not leaps, and really pray through what is necessary. But remember, if someone is demonstrating level zero responsibility, then you should consider reducing the access that person has to you down to a level zero. And this isn't walking away from that person. It's accepting reality. And mental health is a commitment to reality at all costs. Yes. So we can't control what that other person does. And we can't control whether or not that other person wants to make healthy choices. But we are responsible to be self-controlled and for us to make reasonable, healthy, and self-controlled responses. And sometimes that requires some distance with another person. Mm-hmm. And it could be distance for a season, or it could be distance, you know, forever. Mm-hmm. But the Bible gives some really good examples about how goodbyes can still be good, even when they hurt.
Absolutely. Yeah, it's very true. And it hurts, of course. As a matter of fact, you call the trauma or the grief followed by the end of a relationship a million little funerals. Can you explain to us what you mean?
Yes, because when a relationship ends, there's a tremendous amount of grief. You know, it's a death of what we thought would be. And I like to say grief is like dreaming in reverse. You know, normally when we dream, we run ahead mentally in our life and we imagine all the beautiful things that are going to happen. That's called a dream. But grief causes us to go back to a time when that was a good relationship, and we miss that, and we know we can't go backwards. So that's why grief is like dreaming in reverse, except we can't go in reverse. And so that's really challenging. So in that chapter of Good Boundaries and Goodbyes that I wrote, A Million Little Funerals, I teach people how to find closure when that other person is not offering you closure at all, or when closure seems impossible, but how to grieve what needs to be grieved, even in the face of, you know, a lack of a physical funeral and no one's bringing you a casserole. You know, when someone passes away, we know the protocol. We have a funeral and you bring that person the casserole. When someone walks away from us, you know, we don't know what to do. And so this chapter gives you some practical things to do.
That's wonderful. And by the way, the book is filled with, you know, insights, of course, beautiful insights, but then a lot of also self questionnaires, right? Like you're going to ask yourself a lot of questions. She invites you to really ask yourself some hard questions and also gives wonderful practical insights on how to do's, you know, on the facing the goodbyes, on establishing the boundaries. It's a beautiful, beautiful work again that you've done, Lisa. And one of the things that was very different in this book that I thought was very interesting is that at the end of every chapter, your counselor chimes in, right? So tell us a little bit about how that process came to be.
Well, I just think that getting good Christian counseling is crucial. And so I didn't want to write this whole book without giving additional therapeutic insights and allowing Jim to do a little deeper explanation and to give people a vision that theology and therapy can work together. Jim and I do a podcast together called Therapy and Theology. Okay. And it's a really good opportunity for people to see that those two worlds are not opposing. It's not like if you go to therapy, you're saying you're weak spiritually. Therapy and theology can work together. And I wanted it to work together for my reader in this book. And so those are some of my favorite parts of the book is when you get a note from a counselor at the end of the chapter, just to give you additional therapeutic insight.
So there you go, guys. You buy a book and you get some counseling together. It's just that's a wonderful extra for sure. It's beautiful. Well, listen, it's an awesome book. Beautiful. I know it's going to be another best-selling, and for a good reason, because I'm sure that a lot of people, like even myself, you know, I didn't even think about when I started reading. It's like, oh, you know what? I think I have issues establishing boundaries that I have to rethink, you know, and just great, great book again. And congratulations on that, Lisa. Do you have anything else that you'd like to tell our readers? Of course, I will include on my show notes and on my YouTube all the information about the book, when it's going to be released and everything. But do you have anything else that you'd like to tell a girl that's listening to this podcast today?
Yeah, I would say to pay attention where there's chaos in a relationship in your life. Don't try to just do this broad sweeping overhaul of every relationship. Find that one relationship in your life where there's some chaos, some turmoil, some possible dysfunction, and use some of the wisdom and good boundaries and goodbyes to take baby steps to establishing healthier patterns in that relationship, and let your practice of boundaries grow from there.
That's beautiful. I have one last question. And this is, you know, the name of my podcast is God-Sized Stories. And I've followed you for many years. And I just know that your story is a God-sized story for sure. You know, one of the things that I know you love to do is to encourage women to follow their God-given destiny. And you do that, you know, through your books and your writing, but also through the She Speaks Women's Conference and Compel Training, which help women who are feel led to step into ministry, whether as speakers or writers. So I'm sure a lady out there that's listening to this or watching this, and she feels nudged by the Lord to step into a ministry of some sort, but she feels like, I am just not equipped. Tell me from your experience. I know exactly how I've read about your story, and encourage them in the Lord.
So pay attention to any open door that's right in front of you. And remember, in God's economy, small things are big things. And so instead of just viewing your step into ministry as you need a big opportunity, look for the small opportunities God already has right in front of you. Be faithful there, and God will be so good and grow it from that place. I love that the Bible teaches us he who is faithful with a little can be entrusted with much. And so don't worry about coming up with some big plan to do some big thing. Just do small acts of kindness and of help and of love, and just be faithful with what's right in front of you. Walk through those open doors, and God will direct the rest.
That's beautiful. Well, great advice, everyone. It's exactly what I believe as well. You know, he never gives you the full picture. You know, he just is waiting for you to give that one step of faith. towards the direction he's showing you. So that's wonderful. Lisa, what a pleasure to talk to you. It's, I'm a little fan. So very excited to talk to you.
Oh, thank you so much. Well, it's been such an honor. I really, really have treasured our time together. So thank you.
Well, me too. And I look forward to writing a column for the Atlanta Journal about this very important book.
So thank you. Thank you so much.
Thank you. Bye. Have a good day.
Bye-bye.
I hope you were encouraged by my conversation with Lisa. Now, if you go to my show notes, you will find a link to the author's website where you can find out more about her ministry and books. And don't forget to follow this podcast and share this episode on social media for a chance to win a copy of the book. And until we meet again, may God bless and strengthen you as you write your own God-sized story. Thanks for listening.